The Velveteen Rabbit by Marjorie Williams tells the story of a toy rabbit who was given to a young boy as a Christmas present. And the toys talk to each other when people aren't around. And the little rabbit befriends a threadbare old hobby horse, learning from him the secrets of what is called nursery magic, including the mysterious concept of being real. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. But when you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all the time, like being wound up? He asked. Or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. It takes a long time. Generally, by the time that you're real, listen carefully. Most of your hair has been loved off. And your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to the people that don't understand. And so begins the Velveteen Rabbit's own journey toward becoming real. Which, as you might imagine, is not just about becoming more realistic, like the other rabbits who can run and jump and play, but about becoming more true. It's about discovering the light that radiates from within a person when they have given themselves over to a life of deep and faithful love. Today is All Saints Sunday. Now, All Saints Day is always November the 1st. It's a celebration of the church that was and the church that is and the church that will be and the people who were and are and will be. Now, I know it doesn't come as a shock to you when I say that there is grief when we recognize death. But for those of us who are Jesus followers, there's also a joy in the promise of eternity and the gratitude for a legacy that remains. On this day, we proclaim that we are who we are because of those who have gone before. And we also give thanks for the saints who are still with us. So I guess we could say that today is a celebration of the life and ministry of the church. We hold out hope, hold on to hope for the vision of the church to be the church of every nation, all tribes and peoples. It is a celebration of community. And so today we're remembering those who may have gone been gone longer than a year as a way of giving thanks for their contributions to the church, the people, that you are continually becoming. And when we do so, we're not only recognizing and celebrating the church that was, but we're also acknowledging and celebrating and giving thanks for the church that you are and are becoming. So say thank you to the saints sitting in the pews, the ones who teach in Sunday school or prepare meals or snacks for after church. Say thanks to the ones who call you or send you an encouraging card. This is a day to thank those who have gone before and those who continue to labor in the fields of the Lord. Revelation 7:9 says, from every nation, for all tribes and all peoples and languages. So today is a great day for recognizing that the church is a multicolored, multi-ethnic, multinational in its nature. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the body that gives us our identity and our hope. And so we celebrate the church that we may never see, but with whom we worship week after week after week. And today we acknowledge the glory of the worldwide church, a great multitude that no one could count. Sounds pretty inclusive, doesn't it? And then we hear that the elder asks the question, who are these? And it turns out that they are those who found their way into the kingdom, described as people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. On All Saints' Day, we see that the body of Christ looks like us. Us as we could be. Not as it often happens today, but the church that represents the beloved community, that celebrates diversity of every kind, that reflects the tapestry of the world in which we live. What an amazing picture and a powerful hope. This is the church that makes it into the kingdom. This is the church that stands before the throne. The church as it is in total, not just the divided pieces of it that you and I can see. But getting there isn't easy. There's a lot to overcome, a lot of prejudice and injustice to face to be that church, to represent that ideal. It takes some doing, some effort, some struggle on their part and on our part. Then the elder says that this multitude came through a great ordeal. Some of the older versions of the Bible called it the tribulation. And some say that the ordeal points to a specific event having to do with the end times, the last battle, or the suffering that comes along with it. Others say, and I tend to believe it, that it is the ordeal of living in uncertain times. Revelations was written when Christians were being persecuted. And so the readers would understand ordeal and tribulation. Maybe it's something cataclysmic and world encompassing, or maybe it concerns the ordeals we read about in our newspapers or see listed in our prayer concerns. Ordeals of illness or infirmity. Ordeals of abuse or victimization. Ordeals of hunger and poverty. Ordeals of, well, you fill in the blank. There are so many ordeals, so many struggles, large and small, out there in the world. So maybe the ordeal is the sum of all of them, added up to the great ordeal that the elder speaks of in verse 14. And it has to be more than just survival, more than just getting through whatever the struggles are. That multitude came through, the elder tells us, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that's one little indicator that you can't take the words literally. Washing robes in blood won't make them white. So what does it mean? Blood in the Bible usually means life. Sometimes a life of sacrifice. This multitude, then, the ones who put on the life of the Lamb. Paul is always telling us to put on our faith, to put on the attributes of Jesus, to put on the fruit of the Spirit. These are the ones who put on Jesus, put on his life, lived it as though it was their own, lived it in front of any and all, particularly those in need. These are the ones who lived and worked for the benefit of others. They're the ones who cared for you and loved you. So on All Saints' Day, that's who we remember. Those who loved and cared and are now no longer here to do so. They've left a hollow in our midst. And they've left tasks for others to do. They've given us an example that we have to pick up. They have left caring that others need to do. In other words, it's our time in the laundry room. We wash our robes in the blood, in the life and witness and example of the Lamb. And then we put it on and begin to look like him. And act like he did, and love as he did. Who are these? They are those we remember, and they are us. Us? Yes, we are part of the saints that we celebrate today. At least that's what it said in the verses from 1 John. By the love of God, we are called children, children who are like him, children who are purifying themselves, children who are the saints of God. All of us, not just the special ones, not just the departed ones, all of us who have claimed this faith and who stand in this hope. But what does it look like? What do we look like as the saints of the church? Jesus told us how the saints looked in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Blessed are you. Someone once said that with all of the hubbub about the Ten Commandments being posted or not being posted in courthouses and on city lawns, that perhaps what ought to be posted in our courts of law would be the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful. Might read differently on the wall of a criminal court, don't you think? But then couldn't we do that? Some would argue. We couldn't do that. It wouldn't be practical. It wouldn't fit in that place. That's a place of law and not grace. And that's the problem with the Beatitudes. They aren't really practical. Some argue that they're impossible. How in the world are we supposed to live up to that kind of a standard? We're not capable of fulfilling all of those elements, no matter how great our desire. So, do the Beatitudes function like a law? Do they simply show us how far short we fall from where we're supposed to be? Do they pile on guilt, layer upon layer? So that we're so in despair that we give up? Feeling that we're completely worthless? Some have used these verses as a measuring rod for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But if that was true, why did Jesus introduce each verse with the word blessed? Actually, the word can be translated happy. Maybe you've seen them in some of the more modern translations. Happy are those who. It could even be translated as blissful. I don't believe that Jesus would set up layers of guilt and then use the word blissful to describe the condition we can't reach. So maybe they're not laws. Maybe the Beatitudes are something other than a challenge to better living. Or as some have presented them, a psychology of happiness. Maybe there's something more. What if Jesus began his teaching ministry with a word of encouragement instead of an impossible standard to attain? In the chapters before chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, an amazing number of events had taken place. Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness, where he declares what kind of a Messiah he intends to be, to himself, to God, to Satan, to all of us. And then he comes back and he calls together the community of followers from which he will work his earthly ministry. And he begins to teach larger and larger crowds. He heals. And then in chapter 5, he lets us know his teaching. But in between the wilderness and the calling of the disciples, he makes this statement: repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. And repent, in this case, it doesn't mean shame on you, but it means get on board. Turn around and follow me. The Beatitudes give us a snapshot of the community of faith instead of a measuring rod. What if Jesus is saying, blessed is the community that includes the peacemakers? Blessed is the community that makes room for the meek, for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for those who are poor in spirit. Blessed is the community who finds space for those who mourn over the brokenness of the world. Blessed is the community that knows persecution is inevitable and still decides to make room for those the world thinks are unimportant. Jesus was getting out the picture albums and inviting us to look again to see who we are, to see who is among us. He's opening up those little folders that the pictures used to go in to show us the forgotten pictures and to show us our true selves. Now there's a call there as well. And it's not an impossible call because it's already among us. For we learn from one another because we're gifted and blessed in different ways. We are all in this together. So take a look at the snapshot of the community of faith. You might be surprised about how blessed you are. Today we celebrate not just those we miss, those who have died since the last All Saints celebration, but we celebrate what they taught us and what they showed us. Today we celebrate how the community was enriched by their presence, as it is enriched by those who are still here with us. Louise Penny is one of the 21st century's writers, most imaginative and descriptive authors. And while she writes fiction, she communicates truths many nonfiction authors would do well to emulate. In her book, The Nature of the Beast, Penny says Clara, whose husband died very suddenly, knew that grief took a terrible toll. It was a toll that was paid at every birthday, every holiday, every Christmas. It was paid when glimpsing the familiar handwriting or a hat or a balled up sock or hearing a creak that could have that should have been a footstep. Grief takes a toll on us each morning, each evening, each noon hour, as those who are left behind struggle forward. It's such amazing grief that by God's amazing grace, Revelation 7 insists that there is no place in the heavenly realm and will be no place for grief in that new creation. Amen.